Anger, another topic that confronts us as believers quite a bit. What do we do with the person who is out of control, angry? Here's a few thoughts. First, for people who struggle with anger, one of the best things to tell them is the fact that God both experiences and expresses anger. We see this, of course, specifically in the life of Christ. Remember when the religious authorities in Mark chapter 3 were trying to trap Jesus into healing a man on the Sabbath? That was their trap. Why don't you show some compassion and heal this crippled man? He sensed that they're trying to do this so that they could catch him in some kind of religious thing. And it says he looked around at them with anger. Yet Jesus never sinned. So it must not be a sin to be angry or to even express anger. Later, when the disciples tried to keep little kids from Jesus, in Mark chapter 10 and also Matthew 18, I believe, in Mark 10, 14, the NLT gets this right. It says that he was angry with his disciples. Suffer the little children, not let them come unto me. Keeping kids from Jesus made him angry. Finally, the most vivid display of anger that we see in Jesus' life is in John chapter 2, where he takes the scourge of cords, the cat of nine tails. He must have fashioned some kind of, not a cat of nine tails, but some kind of a whip, leather strands. He comes through and he whips the people, scares them out of the temple. Yeah, I think he was angry. Not all anger is sinful. Paul says, be angry. It's a command to be angry, yet do not sin. So there are some situations where it's not only appropriate, but you should express anger. James says, be slow to anger. James 1:19. Not that all anger is inherently wrong, but we shouldn't have a short fuse. Paul tells us to have self-control. Galatians 5:23. But we know that some anger is righteous. We know that other anger, probably most anger, is unrighteous, very sinful. James writes, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. James 1:20. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. You're a fool when you lose your temper like that. Get yourself under control and stop blowing your top off on everybody. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Oh, there's tons of Proverbs on this. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. You see a man who is hasty in his words, there is more hope for a fool than for him. So, there's two different types of anger, righteous and unrighteous. I think righteous anger is for the sake of the other person. This is controlled. This is where I'm coming in saying, I need to get angry to protect my church. I need to get angry with this person to puncture through so that they can see I'm raising the volume. Unrighteous anger, almost always done for self. It's, you hurt me. You angered me, you frustrated me, and you lose your temper. Righteous anger, it's usually objective. It's based on something which is biblically taught, something that's clear, moral. Unrighteous anger, subjective. It's more about the subject than it is about the object. Righteous anger is humble. It's not in a position that I can exert the wrath of God, nothing like that. It's, I'm a fellow sinner, but I'm calling on you to change. Unrighteous anger, hypocritical, reactionary. It is just blowing your top, responding to something in the moment. It's wrong. Counselors on this topic resoundingly agree. We should reject the steam boiler theory of anger management. Do you know what this is? This is, I'm really angry. So what you should do is go up to your bedroom and punch your pillow. Or what I need to do is just go vent and scream and yell. And that'll help. That does not help. That actually incites anger more. Here's something you should think about. If the steam boiler theory of anger management is true, why doesn't Scripture teach this? Why doesn't Scripture teach us, well, if you're really angry, what you should do is just blow off some steam? Does not work that way. In fact, the more we scream and yell and punch the pillow, the more riled up we get about how angry we're feeling. Instead, you're working with the angry person. One of the things you can do is walk through the effects of their anger. You know, when you do that, when you act like that, when you come into the living room, lose your temper, and walk out and slam the door, I want you to think through how that affects other people. You know, how does it affect your relationships? How does it affect your credibility? Yes, people forgive you. We forgive you. But that breaks trust. That breaks relationships when you lose your temper like that. A lot of angry people are some of the loneliest people you will ever meet. Because when they have conditioned their loved ones and friends that they have to be walking on eggshells, and whenever we bring something up or do something wrong, that we're going to blow our top and freak out. It only takes a couple times like that before people start to learn, I don't want to get close with that person. I don't want to draw near to them. And so friendship, trust, vulnerability, intimacy, you can't build that when you blow up like that. So helping people, not in the moment, right? But when they cool down, I want you to make a list of how your anger is affecting other people and affecting you. The angry person needs to learn to forgive. It's the attitude, I myself don't treat other people perfectly, but I expect others to treat me perfectly. Yeah, they have a real thick skin when it comes to dishing it out, but they have a thin skin when it comes to taking it. These could be some of the most abrasive people when it comes to other people, insensitive, whatever. And then the smallest comment to them, oh, they will nurture that and ruminate over that. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. To learn how to become a forgiving person, easy to please, where I don't have to worry about offending you all the time. My God, learning to overlook offenses. How about that? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That is what biblical love is. Not constantly thinking about how other people have wronged me or nurturing these nasty thoughts, comments people have made. You know, we're in the body of Christ here. We're going to be offended. We're going to have our feelings hurt. Deal with it. That's the cost of relationships. And if you can't learn this, how to not take into account a wrong suffered, you are in for a world of hurt. How about this passage? This passage convicts me every time I read it. Proverbs 19:11. This should be a memory verse. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. What is it that when people make snide comments, when they treat my stuff like crap, when they don't show up on time, when they whatever hypersensitive thing is going on, it is to your glory to overlook that offense. Where I don't have these high expectations with other people. And most of these things, the little minutiae, the little problems, that just rolls off my back like water off the back of a mallard. You ever been with a duck? Water hits it and just beads
right off their back.
That's what this should be like. You know who takes more crap than anybody in my home church? Me. Get people make fun of me, tease me. I do anything. I bend over. Oh, you're old. Absolutely. You know, tease, make fun of. And, you know, you just take it. You don't care. You don't get bent out of shape. Get your feelings hurt. Whatever. I dish a lot of it, too. So I can't be too insensitive there or hypersensitive there. But, you know, most of this stuff, what people say, the pigtail pulling, the offensive talk, you just don't acknowledge it. You don't have a big chip on your shoulder. Whatever. Hiding anger doesn't help. When we are confronted with something that hurts our feelings and it was painful, something was wrong, we're talking about something big here, okay? Just to suppress it and not talk about it, that doesn't help. Proverbs 10:18, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. Do you see the connection here in Hebrew parallelism, poetry? It's usually parallelism or antithetical parallelism. A and then A is expounded upon, or A and then not A. He who conceals hatred, it's like lying. You're angry with him. You're pissed at him. And so what do? You just suck it up inside, and then you turn into like a car bomb. You just put all the pressure in and you explode. In this case, you see, it's not active explosion, it's passive. You're angry with him. You're angry with her. And what do? You go and talk to 8 different people about him. Why not just talk to him? If this is really something you can't overlook, this is that bad, we need to learn how to have healthy confrontation. Proverbs 26:24, he who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. It's a lot of anger. Is we're hateful, we're angry, and we store it up in there. Proverbs 26:25, when he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are 7 abominations in his heart. Verse 26, though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. If this is really something you're nurturing, this bitterness, you can't keep it in there for long. That is going to seethe out through your skin, through your lips, or you're going to blow up. What we need to do for the angry person is teach them to constructively confront other people. Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. What does that mean? Must mean that you're supposed to confront and work through this problem. Many people who are angry are often insecure, and they've never learned how to, in a mature way, confront another person. To go up to somebody and say, you know, what you said, that really bothered me. That hurt me. How about this? What you said, in a calm tone now, what you said made me very angry. The angry person doesn't know how to do this. They feel like that puts them in a position of weakness, where they can't really. Normally, will that hurt you? No, that guy's just an idiot. You know, no, it didn't hurt me. That guy's just a moron. And so I let him have it. Collins again says, because hurt and anger so often occur together, the first leading to the second. Why are you angry? It's because you're hurt. You got to admit that. It's easy to focus, he says, on the anger and fail to see the threat or hurt that came first. Walking people through. Why did you blow up? It's because you were hurt. That's why. No, I was just angry. No, it's because you were hurt. When he said that, that hurt you. We need to teach ourselves not to retreat from those expressing anger. This is a defense mechanism, albeit incredibly immature, to put up the fireworks and it's basically communicating, don't talk to me. I will punish you. When people go into these frenzies, you can't move back. Why? Because it just reinforces the infantile, immature behavior. It teaches them that when I blow up and go crazy, that works. That person's going to retreat from me. William Backus, he says, be careful not to reward the angry outbursts of others. Ignore them when they yell at you, but be very attentive when they speak reasonably. Don't be intimidated, he writes. Speak up and say, dude, talk to me reasonably. You need to calm down. Do not talk to me that way. Okay, I can see the vein popping out of your forehead. Do you need a couple minutes to calm down? Because I'm not talking to you when you yell like this. Reject the notion that circumstances caused our unrighteous anger. Instead, what we should teach people, it's not that the circumstances caused your anger. More so, they revealed the issue. You know, Jesus was in terrible circumstances, never lost his temper. We should view these circumstances as modes, gymnasiums of sanctification. You know, isn't it funny when you read through all the household codes, what the fundy commentators call them, Colossians 3, Ephesians 6, slaves and masters, husbands and wives, parents and children. Why is it that we're supposed to submit to each other? It's because that's the venue, that's the gymnasium in which we learn humility. Let me put that a different way. Is it easier to learn humility and patience and love and character with a really wonderful boss or with a really dictatorial, malevolent, evil boss? Well, that circumstance, I just lost my cool. Yeah, and that was an opportunity for you to grow here. God was using that circumstance to grow you. I don't believe in the steam boiler theory of anger, but I do believe in channeling anger into something positive. My professor, Don Litchie, once said, a lot of leaves got raked around my house because of my anger issue. I thought that was insightful. A lot of weights got lifted. A lot of miles got ran. To be able to channel it into something positive. You know, I do need to blow off some steam, not by having a temper tantrum in my bedroom. How about by hitting the gym? Or go doing some serving, doing something active. When you're counseling people like this, be as specific and concrete as possible. Stay away from the abstract. We want to look at really concrete outbursts of anger. Specifically, okay, when you got angry with, well, I have an anger issue. I know. Let's talk about last night. Let's talk about last week. Let's walk through that. What led to it? Well, he said this. He said that. Okay, I get it. Let's talk about that. Don't just talk about anger in the abstract out there. I'm just an angry person. No, you got to walk them through individual cases where they can learn from it.